And this morning we celebrate the fact that we are connected to people of God around the world. What a wonderful thing it is. I want you to think with me about a typical prayer from a typical Christian in a typical evangelical church. It goes like this. Dear Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for giving us life. And thank you for giving us a house to live in and food to eat and air to breathe. I praise you for the word that I get to read, and I pray that you'll help me learn more about you from your Bible. Oh, and Lord, I thank you for my family. I pray for my family that you will bless them. I pray especially for Dad that you'll help him in his struggle with cancer. And I pray that you'll help Mom to have the energy to care for Dad. And, Lord, I pray for my brother and ask that you would help him with his drinking problem. Lord, please help Grandma because she's losing her eyesight, and you know how hard it is when people go blind. Please help her to see. I ask that you might even heal her, if it be your will. And Lord, I ask that you'll help me with my work. You know how hard it is. Help me when people complain. Lord, just help me to get my work done. And Lord, I pray for our church. Lord, bless the construction of our new building. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he died on the cross for my sins, and that one day I will see him face to face. And I pray for our missionaries, that you'll bless them in all they do. In Jesus' name, amen. Pretty standard prayer. A good prayer. Not an evil prayer. I mean, you probably could hear your voice maybe ringing with that kind of prayer. On the surface, it seems pretty good. But if we begin to look a little deeper into it, it might be a little disturbing. Because we might realize that it is a prayer primarily about us. Our concerns and my health and my issue and my family and my church. And well, maybe if we think about it and we're feeling particularly spiritual today, or we looked at our prayer journal, we'll remember the missionaries too. Now, our prayers reflect our hearts, don't they? What we are really concerned about, our deep longings, where we think God can work for us. It's natural. It's normal. And if we're not careful, these prayers about things that revolve around us can actually strengthen our concern about us. In other words, our favorite subject matter in prayer is me. And the more I pray about me, well, the more I'm like going to strengthen my concern about me. It's kind of natural, actually. But we don't want that. None of us really wants that. We want to resist any urge to make our prayers exercises in selfishness. We want to be in sync with God's heart. Now, we are people who want to say, you know, I pray really about God's concerns. I bow before him because I have a sense of the very heartbeat of God. That's what we want. How do we pray so that we are praying in sync with God's heart? How do we pray so that the greatest concern, not just at the top of a list, but kind of the fountain for everything else we pray, is actually what God is most concerned about? Actually, that's what Jesus taught us to pray. We have only one place in all the New Testament where Jesus taught how to pray. And I'm quite convinced that the thing he taught most in that prayer was this idea. Here's the heart of God, that his people would pray, that God would use his people to demonstrate his rule in all the earth. What Jesus taught us and his disciples, the great prayer request of Jesus, is that God would use his people to demonstrate his rule in all the earth. Now, you might say, well, why are you saying that? That's kind of an odd statement. Is it because it's Mission Sunday? Not really. Is it because you're so involved in missions? No, it's really because I'm convinced that this is exactly what the Scripture has to say. And in fact, we've already prayed the opening lines several times this morning. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what we're going to do this morning is look at just the first line of this wonderful prayer, and I want to suggest to you that indeed that prayer is essentially saying, God, would you use your people to demonstrate your rule in all the earth? We're going to do that by looking at first for a few minutes at the text itself. We want to see what Jesus said and what it's based on, and then we'll come back and look again about how it might affect our prayer life today and in all the days going forward. So we are in Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there and see with me that Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, particularly to pray that God would use his people to demonstrate his rule in all the earth. This is familiar territory for us, and yet how good it is to think carefully about what God is saying. We're in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus turns to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We'll stop there for just a second. Jesus gives his disciples a model prayer. And you notice this starts off with this, pray in sync with God's heart, and this is how you should pray. He says, when you pray, do it this way. I don't think he's saying, always use these words. It's okay to always use these words, but that's not the point. He's not legislating that we use these words like a parrot. It was later that the church did pick up the practice of actually praying these words, often in a liturgical fashion through their churches, services, and programs. It's a good thing to do, but that's not directly what Jesus is teaching. I think what he's teaching overall is that this is where God's heart is. It's his will. Did you notice how the emphasis on God's heart? Your name be hallowed. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. This is all about God's interests, God's concerns. So we start with that, and then we begin to go, well, what exactly is he praying? What's the content of the prayer? And if we pray that way, what's the result of that prayer? And then we want to also look at not only the content and the result, but how God is going to accomplish this prayer. So we jump in. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. When the text talks about the name of God, it's talking about God himself, right? His character, his person. So whatever this is the hallowing of God himself. Now, when was the last time you used the word hallowed outside of the Lord's Prayer? Yeah, that's just not a word we use, right? What on earth is hallowed? I mean, the closest thing we have is Halloween, but we know that can't be right. Hallowed has something to do with holy, right? Being made holy. But that raises another question. I thought God's name already was holy. How would God make his name holy? The idea here actually doesn't start with Jesus. It actually starts way back in the Old Testament. So if we understand what Jesus is praying, wants his people to pray, wants his disciples to pray, we really have to understand where he's drawing this from in the Old Testament. So we're going to camp a bit in Ezekiel chapter 36, and I want you to see that when Jesus says to make his name, the name of God, hallowed, he's really talking about making the name of Yahweh known as holy in the world. unique, particularly as the ruler of the world. God is going to bring Israel back from exile in a way that people will see that the name of God as the king, the ruler, the one set apart from all other gods, that's the God who rules the world. We're in Ezekiel chapter 37. So if you go back there with me, I think you'll see it. Ezekiel chapter 36. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Between Jeremiah and Daniel, you come to Ezekiel 36. Let me show you the point, and then we'll discuss it. Notice what God says to his people through his prophet Ezekiel in verse 23. This is the basis for the Lord's Prayer. Verse 23, God is speaking through to Ezekiel to say to the people, I will show the holiness of my great name. In other words, I will make my name hallowed. That's where that came from. God says he's going to do it. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you, Israel, have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am Yahweh, I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy, when I am made hallowed through you before their eyes. The statement is that God says, there's a day coming when my name, my character, my person is going to be seen throughout the earth as holy, hallowed, distinct, particularly as the ruler of the world. You go, how do you get all that from one little verse? I cheated. I read the whole chapter. So let me show you the rest, a couple things out of the rest of the chapter. You'll understand the intensity of what God is saying. Go back to verse 16, and this is where the prophecy begins through Ezekiel. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. I'm in Ezekiel 36, verse 16. Son of man, when the people of Israel, living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. We'll stop right there for a second. What's he saying? You all know, of course, from Old Testament practices that when a woman was in her menstrual cycle, she was not allowed to come into worship in the temple. And the reason is not because that was evil, but because in the temple, blood could only be used for sacred purposes. So a menstruating woman, along with other secretions of body fluid, that kind of person had to remain out of the temple for a period of time, a time of cleansing, to illustrate to the rest of the world, the rest of the people, God is going to have blood only for sacred purposes. The main thing here is, if that's your situation, you're not permitted to worship God. You're considered unclean. Not sinful, unclean, meaning not allowed to worship. Now, picking up that thought in verse 18, so I, God says, I poured out my wrath on them, on Israel, because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. They made the land polluted. So I dispersed them among the nations and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And verse 20, wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, yet they had to leave the land. I had concern for my holy name, which the people of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Now let's think about this. God says, look, I brought Israel out of Egypt. I put them right here in the land. And they were supposed to display my rule and my kingdom to the world. But their conduct and actions were so bad that instead of showing my name to be holy, they went in the opposite direction. He calls it, they profaned my name. So I booted them. I sent them into exile. They went into Assyria and Babylon and to different places throughout the far east of Israel so that they would not pollute my name there. You got it? So God's kind of doing some damage control. Then what happens? He says in verse 22, therefore say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says, it's not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things. I'll tell you what these things are in a second. but for the sake of my holy name, which you profaned among the nations where you've gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am Yahweh, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. He says to them, look, you're over here in exile. I've banished you from the land. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put you back. Why? Is it because Israel's figured it out? No. Is it because Israel's all good now? No. God says, because when you're here among the nations, you are profaning my name among the nations. You're not showing my name to be holy wherever you go. And so I'm going to put you back in the land. At least then the nations won't get a bad view of God as the ruler of the world. Why? Because a day is coming when I'm going to have my name known as holy, hallowed. And the rest of the chapter tells of a time when Israel and the people of God will receive the Spirit of God and they will be obedient as God's people, and the world will see that God is the ruler of all. Our Father, make your name holy. The prayer is that what God said he would accomplish through Israel, through his people, he will accomplish. The mission that he started so long ago. When we pray, hallowed be your name, it is the saying that is saying to God, would you please move and do what you said you would do? Make your character, your person in front of the whole world be seen as it truly is, the ruler, the sovereign one, the God of all. In fact, it's quite fascinating here when you look at the result of all this. He says, then they will know, right? They're going to experience that all the nations are going to experience that he is Yahweh, that he is the Lord. Going back to verse 23, right in the middle, did you see it? Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, your text says. I am Yahweh. Now you might think, well, that's nice. They'll know all about God. No. This is almost a technical phrase because it begins way back in the Exodus. You remember that story where Moses is being told by God that he's going to go before Pharaoh and he's going to, first of all, tell Israel, hey, Israel, here's the plan. I know you've been slaves for 400 years and you got too many bricks without enough straw. Life's been difficult. God sent me to deliver you, and this is the way it's going to work, right? And Moses says back to God, well, what if the Israelites don't believe me, right? And God says, here's what's going to happen. And then in chapter 6, God says, and when all this is done, my people, Israel, will know that I am Yahweh when I take them out from under the hands of a despotic ruler. Who's going to know? Israel's going to know that their God is the ruler of the world. The next chapter is chapter 7, and God says to Moses, you're going to go talk to Pharaoh, and we're going to have plagues, and we're going to have works of miracles, and I'm going to make it so he doesn't listen to you. So after the first plague, he won't listen. Second plague, he won't listen. Third plague, he won't listen. 10 plagues later, he still doesn't want to listen. He's going to chase you all the way to the Red Sea. And then Egypt will know that I am Yahweh. And if Egypt knows, the whole world knows, the nations will know that I am Yahweh. So in this text, when Ezekiel says, then the nations will know that I am Yahweh, it looks all the way back through this history of what God is doing to say, look, this has been my agenda since day one. That the world will know that I am the sovereign ruler of the world. Wow. That's why God is acting like he is acting. That's the result. When God makes his name holy, when he makes his name hallowed, here is what's going to happen. The nations will experience that our God is truly God. And how is he going to do it? Did you see that last line there? I'm going to be proved holy through you, Israel, before their eyes. Now, Jesus brings that to his people. The implication being, I'm going to be proved holy to the nations. How? Through his people. When we pray, our Father who art in heaven, make your name known as holy. Hallowed be your name. We are praying, Lord, may the passion of your heart that began at from the very beginning of time, exercised through Israel, is now going to happen upon the earth, that indeed the whole world will see that you are God and none other, that you are the ruler of the world. Will you do it through your people? We know you don't need us. You could do it through the rocks. You can do it through the trees. You could do it through a thunderstorm. But Lord, do it by the way you work with your people, so the world will see. Hallowed be your name. Lord, please. We won't take time this morning to look at those following lines, but just think about it. Your kingdom come. It's the same idea that the kingdom of God would be demonstrated on the earth. Your will be done. May the way that your command is exercised in heaven, may it also be done that way on earth, so that God's desire for justice and mercy and peace and obedience is going to come where? To the earth, so that the people of earth will see it. Now, make it very clear, this is not God's people making it happen. God's people don't bring in the kingdom. Notice, the prayer is not, Lord, help us to bring in the kingdom. Lord, help us to make this. No, Lord, will you do this through your people? Make your name known as holy. It will happen. That's the coolest thing about this. Sometimes when we pray, we really don't know what God's doing. But when you pray this, you're praying exactly in line with the heartbeat of God and the will of God, that God will demonstrate through his people his rule upon all the earth. What a wonderful thing to pray. Changes us completely. But I want to suggest that praying this way is not easy at all. This is tough. It goes against everything in us, right? Because I wake up in the morning and I think, oh man, I need to pray about challenges in my life. We're like children who have been taught by their parents. Have you done this, right? You tell your kids, now Christmas is about giving. Christmas is not about you. Yeah, Mom. Yeah, Dad. What's under the tree for me? They can't help it, right? They know there's a present under that tree for them, and we kind of pray with an anticipation of, God, what's under the tree today for us? But when we pray for missionaries, we tend to pray for missionary needs and money and health and safety, and all that's okay, it's important, but it all has to be done with the idea that those are things that are part of what God is doing to demonstrate his rule upon the earth. And so we pray, Lord, if they're going to stay in prison, then may your hand of rulership be seen as they are in prison. Keep them true to the faith. If they're going to suffer and die, if they're going to be going through great difficulties, most of our missionaries have reconciled that reality with the life they've chosen. And the prayer that they need is not a prayer just that they'll be comfortable or healthy or battle malaria or whatever. The prayer is that God will work in such a way to demonstrate, as he did with the Exodus, as he did with the return from exile, that the world will see, wow, their God, he's the ruler of the world. And that's how we pray. So we pray, Lord, may the people of this world see who you are, the exclusive ruler of the world. We pray, please grant our missionaries, the Singhs and the Landrums and Jim Rutten and Leon and Lydia and Glanz and the Nakaharas and all of them, may they have the words to say to message to the nations your rule. And may they have lives that match up with that message. Lord, help us to be generous with our financial support, because I know my heart will follow my treasure, and I want to treasure what you treasure. the rule of God demonstrated to the nations. We don't fund missions projects. We say to God, line our hearts with yours and use this to demonstrate the rule of God upon the earth. How good it is to pray. How much better it is to pray as Jesus has taught us, that God will use his people to demonstrate his rule in all the earth. And so, our Father, teach us to pray. We do ask that your name would be known as holy throughout the earth. We ask, confident that you will bring your kingdom and that your will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you for privileging us to be part of your work. For Jesus' sake.